The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Genesis chapter 3. We're in the analysis of verse 1, probably around page 3 or so of our notes. Part of the grace of God for believers living in the church age dispensation is the indwelling and filling of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, and through this very residence, regards to our bodies, we can have fellowship with God. This comes through His filling role. The believer priest in time sins, deals with and engages in personal sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. And therefore, we must deal with that sin in the life. The mechanics in order to do so is the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. In this way, the believer is able to be in fellowship, overruling the sin nature in this capacity, and approach the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted, unhindered by the sin nature, distorting the truth, which is sin nature, obviously, is hostile to the truth, and therefore be able to understand these things clearly and take and appropriate them, placing them in their spiritual priorities for us in our lives, giving us direction and guidance to fulfill God's plan for our life. So with that in mind, as is our custom and as necessary, we give you opportunity to get in fellowship if necessary, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for this local church. We thank you for the positive volition that symbols here to know and understand you. We ask you to continue to bless us in our endeavors to do so, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 3, we obviously see a drastic shift of environment or setting, if you will, of one of bliss in chapter 2, the man and woman in marriage and innocence, to now absolute catastrophe in regards to their existence. Rereading verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." To tie the contrasting events together, as we have noted from chapter 2, which ended in the man and woman's picture of their innocence, as they were both naked and were not ashamed, Moses uses what's called alliteration or a play on words, ending chapter 2, verse 25, and beginning chapter 3, verse 1, the man and his wife were both naked, which is arom in the Hebrew, and the serpent was more crafty, or arom. So he uses this poetic language to illustrate implicitly how the serpent is now going to employ treachery regarding the man and woman with a sinister agenda to cause him to fail and fall spiritually in the garden. And that is, he finds a chink in their armor, in a sense, so that he can insert his agenda, deploy his attack of deceit in this regard. Now, the new player here in the lives of Adam and Eve is referred to as the serpent. It is one of the animals created by God on the sixth day in the garden. But at this point in time, Satan possesses this particular animal. And that is made fairly clear based on the word study in regards to serpents, seeing that Satan indeed is referred to in this way and by this title in this regards, and the fact that he's able to communicate in human language to Eve further enforces this aspect in regards to Satan possessing the animal, which Satan is not above possession of individuals or other things in order to carry out his agenda. And as we've noted here, Satan is not referred to explicitly, only implicitly. This is the way he is approached in the creation restoration account, as we saw back in chapter 1 in regards to the original heavens and earth and it coming under judgment, which assumes the existence of Satan as the cause for that judgment to occur. Now we see the same approach again in its assumption, and this is obviously designed to tie in the issue of the angelic conflict together now with the introduction of humanity, and that is the volition and its impact upon God's creation. And that volition is now going to be tested here in regards to the man and the woman as it revolves around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the serpent is possessed by Satan. The aspects in regards to the serpent and the woman itself suggest certain things. One of the more striking features regarding the serpent is that it begins to talk to the woman. Even more arresting to a certain degree is the woman starts talking back. Why does that surprise us? No. That obviously suggests certain things, and that is that the creature, the serpent, was familiar to her, such as a pet, and something that she had become attracted to. So Satan employs this instrument in order to engage in his tactic of deceit in regards to the woman. And as we know, Satan often appears in familiar guise to make attacks on the unwary, as 2 Corinthians 11:14 makes clear that he even disguises himself as an angel of light, one who is knowledgeable in regards to God's word, but yet he has a very insidious and sinister way of distorting it, and is designed to throw people off balance, believers and unbelievers alike. But in regards to the relationship prior to the possession, otherwise we have no real insight, as the scripture remains silent in that regards. But as we get into now Satan's approach, his attack, there are certain aspects that clearly are revealed here in the text. And the interpretational key in that regards is recognizing, first and foremost, that the woman is deceived. She does not engage in her activity in cognizant, knowledgeable, knowing. And the fact that she was created as a helper, denoting natural instincts, the nature of the female race, and also that she was designed to function under the authority of a right man, these things being made clear in chapter 2. So just pick up point 43, page 3 of our notes. Satan here, in regards to his attack, obviously had observed the man and woman over a period of time to gain insight into their respective personalities and routines. Adam and Eve had lived in innocence. We don't know how long, but obviously there's been some amount of time where they have established some form of routine and have exposed themselves in conversation, in their actions, etc., in regards to their natures and how they think and things of this nature. So during that time, Satan has observed them. Satan constantly is observing the human race. He has at his fingertips, obviously, all of his demon spies who are around and pick up in regards to aspects of man, finding weaknesses, chinks in regards to their thinking, doctrinally, negative volition, positive volition, all these things. And he has studied them as any good military strategist would do before they make their initial attack, to make that attack count for its very maximum purpose. And obviously we know that Satan, too, is a genius in his own right, as evil as he may be otherwise. So he's observed them. Again, as I stated, we don't know how long. There has been some conjecture, a few years, maybe up to 7 years or something like that. I don't know how that they come about in regards to that. But at least some amount of time for Satan to have a good handle and be now ready and prepared to engage. So, 44, first of all, we note that he avoided approaching the designated authority, Adam, but saw in the woman a natural vulnerability more easily manipulated than that of the male species. As we know, and as the text makes clear, Eve is his primary target. And as the primary target, she then has a secondary effect on the right man in his decision-making in all of this, as they function and operate as husband and wife. So 45, Adam was nowhere to be found at the time, and Satan takes advantage of his absence when Eve was in the center of the garden. 46, as a child might follow a puppy, it is not beyond reason that Satan utilized the serpent to bring her to the particular location. If he was like a domesticated pet or whatever, to just be wandering around following the serpent, and all of a sudden there they are. What bad luck, huh? Obviously, God controls the brain computers of animals. Here we see Satan gaining control in regards to this particular animal. So 47, he obviously saw Eve's affinity, Satan, for this particular animal, the serpent, at some level. And it became the perfect agent to approach her with his sinister design of deceit, to deceive her, to trick her in regards to buying into his agenda. So 48, now Satan then picks his words very carefully to throw Eve off balance. The initial attack is to throw her off balance. Indeed, as God said, you all shall not eat from any tree of the garden. 49, now the interrogative, translated simply by the word indeed, are the combined conjunctions which is off key in the Hebrew. So 50, the emphasis here is not so much a question or even derisive. A lot of commentaries take the mood, if you will, of the question being one of condescending surprise, if you will. Really? You know, like God's an idiot. That type of an approach. I don't take it that way. I take it in a different fashion, and we'll follow through with it. And to me, it explains more clearly how Satan gets a toehold in regards to Eve taking her down this primrose path of evil. So the emphasis is not so much a question or even derisive, verse 50, as it is of passive naivety with a sinister design to supplant a new thought. A form of ignorance, if you will. 51, even though he's feigning it. 51, the opening phrase might be understood, have I heard correctly? Or is this really what God said? Of one who wants to portray a misunderstanding or not quite perceiving the accurate information. 52, the conjunction off in the Hebrew is often found in poetry at setting forth a new thought. And all of it is to, if you will, sucker into engaging with Him in conversation. So 53, Satan then grossly misquotes the admonition actually given by God, as we saw recorded back in chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17, where God's actual command was, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, dying you will die." So he intentionally misquotes the commandment. And to think that he's ignorant otherwise is to be ignorant in regards to Satan in and of himself, as he will turn right around after Eve makes his response and quote God correctly. So 54, now the plural form of the negative verb, "You all shall not eat," does not mean that Adam was present, as he is obviously part of this, but is designed to make Eve feel more comfortable. 55, by including Adam in the conversation, acknowledges his part in the relationship, giving her a sense of not feeling like she was being singled out. He's trying to make her feel comfortable. And that is a tactic used in regards to those who try to deceive the unsuspecting. That's point 56. This is a good example of how deceivers work with the unsuspecting. That is, not to isolate the target, putting them on the defense, but simply to get them to let their guard down. To drop their gloves, so to speak, so they can take that initial punch. 57, that Satan references here both God and Adam, hints at his being present when Eve was instructed by Adam of God's command. And we note here, in the age of the Gentiles, which Adam and Eve begins that age, dispensationally, that Bible doctrine is handed down, beginning the family priesthood. Obviously, Adam and Eve was having Bible class, generally speaking, by all indications, each evening with God. But still, in regards to the doctrine itself, the human communicator of doctrine to Eve, and her authority in that regard is her husband, Adam. So, it implies at least that Eve was present in regards to the doctrine being taught to Eve. So 58, this further suggests the snake as a domesticated pet, avoiding instant alarm by Eve. In other words, how would he know what was said otherwise, unless Eve was talking to herself? So 59, Satan here purposely exaggerates the divine prohibition to give an appearance of naivety and ignorance on his part, while at the same time suggesting something erroneous otherwise. That something erroneous being wrong, something simple, a lie. So 60, this suggestion would be more or less subliminal, but enough to incite contemplation of this new kind of thinking and approach subconsciously. You hear things, you perceive it momentarily. And it's a new idea that's being introduced to her. See, something that she is not familiar with. And it would be more of a subliminal attack, subtle suggestion that there is the same opposite of righteousness is called being evil, wrong. So 61, he leaves open for Eve then to defend the doctrine, allowing any decision on her part to depart from the doctrine or not, while subtly tempting her to consider an alternative to the truth. So 62, the serpent appears naive, ignorant, In innocence, the woman embraces this trait. It would be a natural instinct. Second, the serpent is wrong. This emotionally stimulates the woman to engage now as a helper. He needs help. He misunderstands. And this is natural. This is how God created the female species, to be a helper, see. So looking at these aspects in regards to Eve and how God created the woman gives us insight in regards to now how the serpent is manipulating her. And that is to appeal to her emotions. So 63, Satan utilizes her natural instincts by stirring her emotions to supplant his seed of deception. The female is created as the more emotional creature. And that is because of her very nature of being the weaker sex and as a helper. Doesn't mean that males cannot be emotional. But she is observed as being the more emotional of the two. And this is the door that Satan enters to get it to open, to now guide her and lead her in regards to what she does. And as we know, emotions are not designed to lead or guide the individual. Emotions are responders. Emotionalism can be detrimental in regards to one's spiritual well-being. And in fact, it can be very detrimental in regards to one's thinking. As we know that people emotionally who get under fear cannot think straight often in the situations. See, and they got to get a hold of it. Some Army Sergeant got to go up and slap the guy, you know. Or as John Wayne, I like his line, here boy, drink you some guts. You know, get over your fear. Start thinking right. So, this is how Satan approaches Eve, the woman, to get the ball rolling. So 64, following her emotions to help, she then determines to confront this doctrinal challenge on her own, apart from the authority of a right man. 1 Corinthians 14, 35a. In regards to the woman, Paul's recognition of her place in the plan of God, of her dependency in regards to her right opposite number, emotionally, spiritually, etc. In regards to the women, obviously he does not admit them to teach in the main assembly. They are to remain silent. The woman, to wear her badge of positive volition, is to adopt a quiet and gentle spirit. And to remain silent in Bible class. To be subordinate, if you will. Just as Bible doctrine teaches. In verse 35, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. In regards to an assembly that might otherwise be open to questions in the early church, etc. And that assumes, obviously, that the husband has answers. If you're a wife and your husband's negative to doctrine, obviously they would have to appeal to a higher authority, probably their pastor, in regards to their questions. But it recognizes the divine design of the marriage union, of the husband being the authority, and the woman to be subordinate to that, and to look to him for further insight, if you will, in regards to Bible class and doctrine and things of this nature. So Eve, here in this particular situation, feels sorry for the animal, the dumb animal. She's moved in compassion, if you will, in her innocence, to help him in regards to his ignorance, regards to doctrine. But in so doing, she moves forward, overstepping her pejorative in regards to being a woman and handling this doctrinal attack that's now going on in their environment. So, 64 again, following her emotions to help, she then determines to confront this doctrinal challenge on her own, apart from the authority of a right man. So, 65, here's an example of good intentions, wrong application. A lot of people have good intentions, but it does not fall within the guidelines of Bible doctrine. And hence, the application itself is wrong. And obviously, sometimes good intentions can make even the situation worse or more complex, etc., when the chain of command is not followed through in regards to the situation, whether at home, whether at work, etc. So this is a good example of good intentions. She's in innocence. She doesn't have a sin nature. She wants to help this creature. It misunderstands doctrine. See. But she then, if you will, pursues an avenue of which is not really her responsibility. And that is to address this brand new situation, completely out of norm, that they've experienced in life. And it obviously has spiritual ramifications. 66, unfortunately, because she was led by her emotions, she was ill-prepared for spiritual combat. Yeah, emotions are there. Emotions will be stirred. But you've got to get a grip on it, see. If you're going to think clearly and precisely in regards to doing something, compare 1 Timothy 2:14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being thoroughly deceived, fell into transgression, into sin. She was thoroughly deceived. She was ill-prepared to field the false doctrine that was handed her. So 67, her approach here was tantamount to allowing a form of arrogance to surface, blinding her to the simplicity of her subordinate role as a wife in her determining to go ahead and take on the role of her husband otherwise, of what he should have been dealing with, and appealing to her proper spiritual authority, Adam. 2 Corinthians 11:2 and 3. In a comparison in regards to Paul as his congregation's right apostle, spiritual leader, etc. For I am jealous with you, as Paul says, with a godly jealousy. Now, Jesse, pastor, has a godly jealousy in regards to his right congregation. To seek to defend them spiritually, even producing on occasion righteous indignation when he knows they are otherwise under attack spiritually or being taken advantage of spiritually by others. See, an act of, if you will, spiritual infidelity is occurring with an outside partner, like listening to another pastor, things of this nature. He says, "For I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin," in regards to his evangelizing the church at Corinth and providing them with the doctrine, denoting that he was their right shepherd. See, God put him in that position. In verse 3, the comparison, "But I am afraid." That's sanctified fear. "Unless, as a serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ," a devotion to Christ, "that you're spiritually seduced by others who come in and take advantage in regards to one's understanding and application of the truth of Bible doctrine." One of the roles of your spiritual authorities, as your pastor, as your husband that's on doctrine, is for the woman, for the wife, is to protect her spiritually. See, obviously the pastor has that role overall, including the husbands. But here, obviously, we're looking at a fairly unique situation, whereas you have the husband being the pastor, so to speak, in regards to his wife. So, she got in her emotions and pushed forward to help, and in so doing, takes on a sort of arrogance, rebellion, subtly speaking. She doesn't see it this way because she's being led with her emotions. And she therefore leaves the simplicity of her role as a wife. Truly, the wife has the more simple of roles, it's supposed to be, in regards to the fact that she can appeal to her husband as an authority over the household. He gets to make the big decisions. The natural tendency and test of the woman is often to step in and try to make those decisions for him. Now, a wise husband listens to the counsel of a wise wife. But it still does not negate the principle that the husband is the authority. And ultimately, his decision is to be final in regards to things. And he is the one, and here again, we're assuming both are on doctrine. Adam and Eve both here are innocent. They're in the garden together. And she should look to Adam to help out here. To come in and to protect her and address this very unique situation that she is faced with. And in so doing, she leaves her role, her subordinate role as a wife, and takes on the authority herself. 68, "It is not uncommon for a," quote, "helper," end quote, "to complicate matters to feel more needed." And that is sometimes a part of an emotional drive in regards to people in subordinate roles, to make things more complicated so they can feel needed. See, that's another aspect of the female in her emotional role and state, is to feel needed in a marriage. As I've stated, and as I already brought out, we did in a doctrine of marriage, etc. You can't exclude your wife. In regards to your life, she has a natural propensity to feel needed. See, that's why she's called a helper. So you've got to include that aspect to maintain a proper balance in regards to one's relationship. And sometimes a helper will complicate matters to feel more needed. But that's where you've got to be careful and make sure you don't overstep your priorities. Your right to critique. See. So 69, "Eve abandoned the doctrinal defense provided for her in her husband and opted here to defend herself." Even though she's being sucked in thinking, I'm not defending myself, I'm just helping this poor dumb animal out. 70, she is representative of all women, having an inherent challenge to not lead with emotions, but with Bible doctrine, rational logic.
See.
And obviously, that's a challenge for all of us to a certain degree. But for the woman, even more so. To not lead with one's emotions. Emotions have caused many failures in the plan of God because people can't get a grip on them. As we will see, Adam knowingly eats of the fruit. Why? Because he's afraid he's going to lose the woman. He gets under his emotions and fear. So put it together. How often has emotions and family or other types of relationships been a cause of failure of the plan of God? Because people won't get a grip on them and put doctrine first. So 71, the chink in the armor of Adam and Eve's union. As one, Adam and Eve's union as one, they're supposed to operate as one. Compatible partners, male, female, with the proper authority, structure, intact. Was Eve's emotions spurn her determination to now be an authority to herself? 72, Eve was not sinning by talking to this stranger. But she should have insisted that Adam be present at the first point of doctrinal challenge. It would be like just an example, you know, as a pastor, you know, somebody hears something different from another pastor. Well, hopefully you would kind of at least say, hey, this is what I heard. What's your feedback if you didn't already know the doctrine? At least give an opportunity to assist and address the situation. And Eve should have done this with her right man, Adam. Seventy-three. It was Adam that was given responsibility as guardian over the garden and his wife. When the subordinate steps in and oversteps their priorities, it interferes with the role and responsibility of the authority of itself. Often, if the authority had not otherwise delegated that responsibility to the subordinate, see. To go in and do something on one's own without communication, at least with the authority. You know, how often has that interfered with pre-planning otherwise in certain situations? And you learn this. These things can be applied for all of life itself. On your job, being acclimated to your authority. Not trying to show off and do things apart from that which you are given the responsibility or instructions to do. Obviously, we understand looking for incentive in regards to people, being self-motivated and things of that nature, but not to step outside the bounds of one's own responsibilities, obligations, and permission to do things. It was Adam that was given responsibility to guard the garden and his wife. They're both under attack. An alien has appeared in the form of, it's my pet. And you can even see the emotions a little bit more, probably. That's when my emotions get involved. It's my pet. And you got to check yourself. It's just a damn dog. See? Seventy-four, Eve should have tempered her emotions, not allowing herself to surge ahead in the situation apart from consulting her right man, acclimating to the weaker vessel principle otherwise. Even if she might have known the doctrine better, Still, the respect for a right man would have been to acclimate and defer to him before one at least took the step, otherwise without the permission to do so. 1 Peter 3, 6 and 7, in regards to the nature of the woman, the woman who is adjusted as a wife, seen in the principle of the Sarah's daughter. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, women, if you do what is right, wives, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Doesn't mean that they're ignorant of doctrine. But there is the natural dependency that's inherent in regards to being a female. I don't care how butch the female may try to act otherwise. It's naturally inherent to be dependent. And if they're not being fed that way, then obviously sometimes you cannot blame them in that sense, even though it doesn't resolve the issue otherwise. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Her spiritual authority was her weapon of defense and the means to subdue her emotional energy. To come in, to handle the affair, to stabilize her in regards to her emotions. This is so much the role of the husband. It should even go almost unspoken, except for there's young people that need to learn this. Unfortunately, maybe some older people too, but either way. Her spiritual authority was her weapon of defense and the means to subdue her emotional energy. 76, in Satan's opening attack, here he also now defames the grace of God regarding all the other trees, further subliminally suggesting an unfair authority in his erroneous recitation that Adam and Eve were not to eat of the any tree of the garden. It obviously attacks God's grace in and of itself and suggests an unfair authority. So you see these subliminal thoughts that are being presented in the attack. 77, and now in this vein, Eve falls for deception, skirting authority and exerting her own. Now, in that regard, so 78, even by planting the idea of an abusive authority is enough to incite rebellion. How easy is it? Well, just look around you. You know, to even suggest that an authority is being abusive. The people up in arms. That doesn't mean that authorities can't be abusive. But still, on the other end of the coin, does not negate that aspect. Now, obviously, we're dealing now with the president of the SCA and all humans, whereas Adam and Eve, not. But still, the principle shouldn't go unnoticed here. Just to even suggest an unfair authority stimulates the thinking, especially one in a subordinate role, to rebel. 79, to finish it up here for this verse, there are two examples otherwise of evil spirits possessing animals in the Bible, with the other recorded in Mark 5:13. So here, the serpent, and then in Mark 5:13 for evil spirits possessing animals is not otherwise unheard of. And that would be the demons into the pigs, the swine. As Christ cleanses the demon-possessed man, which is possessed by 1,000 demons. Jiminy Christmas. You don't want to get popped in the chin with that one. And Christ cleanses it. The demons make argument not to leave him homeless. Verse 12, the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Of course, the first question he asked, what's the Jews doing with hogs in their land, raising hogs? Well, it just shows you. As that's unclean by the law. And he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. About 2,000 of them. And they were drowned in the sea. About 2,000 of them, if you figured one demon per hog, it tells you how many legions really was involved in this man. So there is your second example of evil spirits possessing animals. Then 80, the only other example of a speaking animal, as speaking human language, is Balaam's donkey. Now that one, that donkey was able to speak based on God's power, as we know. Numbers 22, 28, and 30. Balaam disobeying God. God is trying to jam him in regards to the direction he's going. Balaam obviously shows you the stubbornness of the SCA under negative volition. The passage here, verse 22, God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the way, went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood on a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Beat the hell out of that poor dumb beast. Because of the stupidity. Because of the spiritual blindness. See, you do idiot things. Bring pain into other people's lives and things of this nature. Here, as represented by the donkey. The rest of the jackasses in life. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And again, even more arresting, Balaam answered the donkey. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Often you wonder what your pet might be thinking. Balaam probably wished he didn't know in regards to this donkey. And God opens the eyes of Balaam and he sees it and he recognizes his error in that regard. Alright, well, I'll go ahead and let you out again a little early. We'll start fresh on the next set of verses, next class. Be sensitive to the prep school.